I have to, wow, that's a little hot. I have to laugh because you have to understand I'm one of those, everything is in timing, you know. You got to have this happen, you want to have this happen, you got so much time before this happens, and if you can work it in, then this can happen, and it's all, your ducks need to be lined up in a row, you know. I think that way all the time. When I drive, it drives my wife nuts. But I was sitting there thinking as we were getting ready, see, we don't communicate how much time I need or how much time the Lord needs. That's really up to Him. But I was talking to Chris as we were finishing up the songs. I say, no, that's just about the right amount of time I need. You know, it's amazing how the Lord's timing is perfect. So I'm glad we can leave it in His hands and not worry about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity to dive into Your Word and discuss it and apply it to our lives in a manner that's practical and that would give us more insight into how much we need to depend on You and Your grace. Thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His perfect work on the cross, that we would have that timing in our lives, that we would take the back seat and truly let Your Spirit have first place in our lives. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I don't normally, this has to be a disclaimer before I start, I don't normally watch Oprah Winfrey, but I get home early in the afternoon, see, so, you know, mindset from my childhood, I guess, I'm not sure, but I have this attitude of turning on the TV when I first get home, probably out of habit more than anything, you know, and about that time of day, the Oprah Winfrey show is on, but she's got a good show every once in a while because of the people that are on there and the concept she is trying to portray to her listening audience. And this one captured my attention in particular because it was about a lady that picked up a newspaper article. It was the international news. And it was talking about a lady in Africa whose husband was killed by terrorists and she had no means of support. I mean, you know, I guess in this tribe everybody fends for themselves and you barely got by with what was provided and you didn't really have a lot of means to support somebody else if they were unfortunate. And this lady that read this article, her heart went out to that woman so much that she found out where exactly what village that woman lived in, how she could write her, contacted her to sympathize with her on her loss, and not only sympathize with her and communicate with her by letter was her desire, but she was moved to actually send her money to help her survive. The connection, who's to say how this lady happened to pick, you know, and I'm sure she doesn't, you know, reach out to everybody she sees in the newspaper that's having a tough time or something. She doesn't start sending money to people whenever they have a tough time. That's not the point. But she was caught by the concept of this person's dilemma and actually acted on it. And she acted on it to the point of providing her that, it seemed like it was $100 a month for years. And, of course, Oprah Winfrey being Oprah Winfrey, she had the pull and the opportunity to fly this lady to the United States to be on the Oprah Winfrey show so this lady that had been sending her money could actually meet face-to-face. And it was moving. It was really moving for them to see them actually see each other. And the lack of words, the attitude toward each other just moved my heart, because there was a genuine connection there that is not normally understood. That connection is compassion, and that's what I want to look at this morning. True, the world has compassion, and I'm not real positive how in the flesh we obtain compassion. The Lord allows us these different capabilities because He created us. But compassion goes deeper than that. It's not just something that everybody actually has on their own. And that's true compassion. I know I'm a bad choice of words, but I'm splitting hairs. You know, for me, maybe that's not quite so good. But true compassion comes from above. It's not by our own efforts that we come up with that concept. Webster defines compassion as being sympathetic, or a sympathetic consciousness of others, like this lady had. Her heart went out to her for whatever reason. And that gives us a threshold of the concept. Let's turn to Matthew 9. I want to look at the Lord's version of compassion. It gets really fine-tuned as you study. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And Jesus passed from there. And as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verses 14 through 21. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "The place is desolate and the time is already past, so send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the multitude to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up toward heaven. He blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets, and there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from the women and children. Matthew 15, 29 through 39. And departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee. Having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. They glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where would we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the multitudes to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitudes, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the basket pieces, of the broken pieces, several large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the multitudes, he got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Matthew 20, 29. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark chapter 1. We're just about through with our marathon of verses here, but I want to catch this concept. Mark chapter 1. 39 through 45. And he went into their synagogues and throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying to him, If you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was clean, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourselves to the priests, and offer your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in an unpopulated area, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Then finally, Luke chapter 7. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, Do not weep. That story, of course, was, the story about Lazarus. That 2 things I wanted to gain from these verses that we looked up. One was that this is talking about the Lord's compassion, not what we as the human race reach out to someone with compassion. It's not quite the same thing. 2, the second thing I want to gain from that is he was moved with compassion. See, compassion by itself deals with the individual. I mean, I can be moved, or I can have a feeling of compassion towards someone, and my heart goes out to them, and maybe I get a warm fuzzy. And if I'm real in depth, I might pray for them and everything. But the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, so His compassion had a response. It's one thing to feel compassion, and then it's another thing to act on that compassion. And the Lord Jesus acted on His compassion so much that He healed everybody He could that was following Him. Everybody that He could, but everybody that He had opportunity to heal, to the point of exhaustion. And then, when He was exhausted and getting ready to go away, somebody else cried out. Like the blind guys. Lord Jesus, help! And here He is, tired, worn out. He's been healing. You know, the more He heals, the more people come. You know, the more people hear about it, and the more people that need healed, and the more people come. And he was physically exhausted, but He was moved with compassion to do just that much more. What does that say to us as individuals? Now, right now, I'm wanting to address us as individuals in our fellowship, brothers and sisters, with our own full agendas. Like I was talking about earlier, the list of things that you want to accomplish today, and you start in on the list, and as time goes on, you know, you want to get this much done, but it's already 2 hours later and you haven't got the second thing done, and so you rush to the second thing to do, and you get that done, and you realize it's, maybe for you wives, you realize it's time to feed the kids, and so you got to stop and make lunch and make sure their needs are taken care of, and meanwhile, you're still wanting to get back to your list, and you get finished and your dog's tired. But you still have that desire to reach out. For mothers, there's a built-in instinct, I guess, that causes them to ignore their own situation. And with compassion, make sure their kids' needs and their husband's needs are being met before theirs. And then when everybody else is taken care of, they finally get a chance maybe for something for themselves or whatever energy they got left. And there's not very much time to reach out to others around them. Part of that is Satan's ploy, and justifiably so. We have things on our agenda that we've been praying about and that we want to accomplish. So we set out to accomplish our agenda and everything, and it's important. It's important to carry out the Lord's work, or just to provide for our family, to provide for our kids and everything else. The opportunity to be moved with compassion for somebody outside of your agenda, it's hard to focus on. It's hard to get yourself to stop your agenda and listen, let alone do something about it. But this is part of that being moved with compassion that we so desperately need to adapt to our own lives. I realize that for most of us older brothers and sisters here, our kids might be grown now, and we're not quite so caught up with their agenda as we were. Well, maybe we are sometimes, because they're always your kids, regardless of whether they're living at home or not. But I'm wondering if now we're starting to have a little more time to have compassion for one another in this fellowship. Don't get me wrong, I'm as guilty as anybody else of not saying, "Hey, Bill, why don't you come over? You know, let's have supper." I've already got most of my week planned and things lined up, and time travels so quickly. It's a nice thought, but he looks at his calendar, I look at my calendar, and he says, "Oh man, I've got this and this and this to do." And I say, "Yeah, I've got this and this and this to do." And he says, "Well, maybe another time, you know." And we just don't have that opportunity to reach out to each other. And it's important to do that because the world sees our relationship, sees the compassion that we have for each other, and there's a jealousy there. It says, "Hey, I want that." You know, don't get me wrong, we don't have to devote a large amount of time to show compassion to our brothers and sisters here in this fellowship. Just a little thing. And believe me, they're watching. They see that and they're going, "How come? How come you're like that? Don't you have your own things you got to take care of?" I say, "Yeah, but, you know." And maybe it's going over to another brother's house to help him with a lawnmower, or if you know something about cars, helping somebody with their car, or help somebody move. Opportunities to show compassion in our fellowship, that talks to their neighbors, that talks to your neighbors. "I want what that person's got." And then when they want to, when they do ask, and there are times that they do ask, guys, you know, I'm one of those people that, good or bad, I don't wait for an opportunity. Sometimes I start offering before they ask, you know, I kind of get ahead of the Lord a little bit, but the Lord is gracious to me in spite of myself. And if we're really in tune to the Spirit's leading, we can see when the Lord's going, "Hey, Dale, I'm going to bring this lady into your path, and you're going to have to stop what you're doing and help." And I'm going, "Man, you know, I still got 5 things to do, and it's all ready, you know, and I've got them this evening, and I got to get cleaned up, and we got to do this and everything." And that's the day. "I need you to do this one little thing." And it's kind of like your kids, you know, so reluctantly you're saying, "Oh, okay." And you go ahead and stop what you're doing, and you go ahead and reach out to that person for all the wrong reasons. "Well, if I have to, I will, but I don't really have time, but okay." And you do, and the person gets that look in their eye, and they're going, "Wow, thanks. I really appreciate that." And there you are. You've reached out to someone who didn't have someone to help them. And it didn't take that long out of your agenda. It might have interrupted your flow, you know, your hurdles that you're hurtling over to get to the end of the day so you can collapse in your chair and go, and then maybe if you're lucky, you can make it, keep your eyes open through the news before you fall asleep and wake up just in time to hear him say goodnight, you know. You got that one little thing in, and that person really lit up over that. And that's the opportunities I'm talking about. I'm not talking about dedicating all your spare time to helping people. And, you know, that'd be great if you could, you know, if you had that much time. I don't. I don't think you do either. But when the Lord prompts us for that little bit of compassion, it could be a smile, it could be a handshake, it could be a nod. You know, like, I don't know if I'm embarrassed. Sarah, she's not here, so she won't see me. Because she's always talking about the guys at school that, you know, they acknowledge each other, but it's just kind of, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, man. Hey." You know, and that, but see, in itself, that might be all the Lord's asking you to do. He's not asking you to go help them plan their lives and whatever else they've got burdening them at the time. It's just acknowledgement. "Hey, he noticed me. Wow, that's neat. might be the only thing the Lord wants you to do to make their day. I'm just saying, maybe we ought to be sensitive to His leading and do the little thing that we need to do. Then if I get that done, maybe Alan will come along the next day and they'll stop him out of his busy agenda and say, "Hey, man, you know what? I can't figure this out. Can you help me here?" And it's something Alan knows about, you know. And he says, "Oh, yeah, as a matter of fact, I can." And he takes a little time and helps him out and everything. And then maybe Dave Trotter will come along and something else will happen in their lives and he helps them out, you know. And they're going, "Man, thanks." And then the Lord reveals to them that we all fellowship at the same place. And he's going, "Wow, so that's the connection." You know, and he comes to the chaplain and he goes, "Hey, I know him. Alan, he helped me with this little project here. And yeah, Dave, he helped me over here with this. And wow, you all come here, huh?" You know, and that's that draw that we can be the world. We can be that light to the world if we just take the time. It's like my dog Levi. He's a 220 hooked up to a 110, but he's not quite so much because he's older now, but his attention span is about that long. Mine's about this long, but his is about that long. And but he's anxious. He's anxious to do what it is you want him to do, but you got to get his attention. You know, and the Lord's kind of the same way with us. If he just gets our attention and we take care of that one little task he wants us to do, that starts the ball rolling. And that reaches those around us. Now, I myself have a heart for the elderly. I have a heart for a lot of people, but I have a heart for the elderly. And in the wintertime when it's really, really cold and nasty, I'm not on my bike like I usually am. You know. So I get a chance to go walk the tunnel. And there's this lady in the tunnel, and you could tell she just got out of surgery. And I know a lot of us have been there. And walking with one of those walkers, like Ole uses, because you can't do it on your own, you know. And she's just struggling, you know. And here I am, walking down the tunnel, walking back, and she's going, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in your way," you know. And there's that tap. "Dale, slow down a second. I want you to talk to this lady." And so I stopped and I said, "Wow, you're doing really good." And she said, "Oh," she said, I'm not even getting, I might be able to do 20 feet, you know, and turn around, but I'm starting to get better." Said, "Well, yeah, I've noticed, you know, the times that I've been back and forth and everything, that you're starting to stand up a little straighter and you're starting to move a little bit quicker and everything. And I think you're doing pretty good. I think you just need to keep up what you're doing." And man, her smile came on her face, and she smiled at me when I'd go on by, and when I told her I was leaving for the rest of the evening, you know, she thanked me for visiting with her. It wasn't much. It was just stopping to notice, to lift her spirits a little bit, to give her that desire to push on. The Lord let me experience that. I was moved with compassion toward that lady because I've been there. I know what it's like to just not even really be able to make it, but just get just enough strength just to start trying to make it, and then somebody. "Oh, you're doing so good. A little bit more, you know." If it's not for people like that, we wouldn't be near as aggressive or as far along as we would be without their encouragement. So I just encourage us to encourage people. That heart of compassion for those around us. Kids too. Whether you're at school, whether you're over at a friend's house. You know, that neighbor kid that when you get together and you start hanging out, and they're kind of a nuisance and you don't really want to, you know, it's not one of my buddies, you know, he's that other neighborhood kid that's kind of weird. but you reach out to him anyway, you know, because you think it's kind of rude. You know, your parents told you not to ignore those kids around the neighborhood, but be nice to them. You're nice to them, and they light up a little bit, and you feel better about yourself. You know, that's compassion. That's doing what you normally wouldn't do for somebody that you normally wouldn't do it for. And the Lord uses that, even at young age or an old age, it doesn't matter. He wants you to reach out to those around you. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. You can tell my vision's not quite as good as it used to be. I can't read the words down here anymore, so I got to pick them up where I can focus. So, pardon me a minute here. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Unity. Back up in verse 2, Paul's wanting the people he's writing to make his joy complete. What's going to complete his joy? Unity. The unity of the body that he's talking to, but our unity. Being of the same mind. Does that mean we all got to get together in a huddle and say, okay, everybody, this is what we're going to do, and we're all going to do the same thing now? Being of the same mind is studying the Scriptures and imitating the Lord Jesus Christ in areas such as compassion. But it's that unity of compassion that, as we all collectively reach out to those around us, we are moving as a body to those outside this body with one idea: compassion toward those around us. That's the draw to our body. I mean, it's a lot of other little things too, but compassion toward each other is where it begins. And then, I'm getting the cart in front of the horse here. It's interactive. It's both. It's being compassionate toward each other in the body, and then on cue, being compassionate toward your neighbor that might not be one of your better friends. It's not quite the cup of tea that you really like to associate with. It's your inner circle that you're tight with. You know, he's not one of the guys I bicycle with. You know, so you know he's okay, but I'm gonna go ride my bike, and I got to get together with my friends that ride bikes, and so maybe later. Yeah. But on the other hand, if I see another guy on a bicycle that doesn't know the Lord, that's my opportunity to show him compassion. Maybe helping fix his bike. Maybe showing him a different area to ride in that he hasn't ridden in before. Maybe run into somebody else that rides bike and say, another brother here at the fellowship, you know, and say, hey, why don't you come ride with us? You know? And then he gets to ride with us on a regular basis, and maybe we can share how we know each other. We're in fellowship together. Oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I come. Maybe they will come that time, maybe they won't. But maybe that'll be the threshold of when another brother comes along and finds out that they come here and say, oh, yeah, you gotta come. And the Lord builds on that. The Lord uses you, the Lord uses you, the Lord uses me, all independently, maybe for the same person. And then finally, the fifth person from here that reaches out to him, he says, yeah, okay, I'll come. And he comes, and it's a delight. And the Lord, that seed's planted, and the Lord reveals himself to him, and he becomes saved. That's where it's all at. We are wanting for that person to have what we have. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know. I mean, there's some that I've been in fellowship here with for a long time that by their fruit, I would say, yeah, they're saved. Yeah. But I don't know. But you can know. I didn't look it up, but 1 John says that so that you may know that you have eternal life. So you can know if you have eternal life. And it's not the same thing. Knowing who Jesus is, speaking of that, let's go to James. Chapter 2. This is one of those scary moments, you know, where you're not sure, you know, because I know it's in James and I know pretty much that it's kind of chapter 2, so I have to pull away from what I'm thinking and go to a verse that I wasn't really ready to look up and everything, and I've got it underlined. So I get a chance to point it out to you. But it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to ask you again. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The demons know. Hey, yeah, I know who Jesus is. You know, Satan, he went right to Jesus and tried to tempt him after when he's fasting. And even tried to quote scripture to him and everything. But they know who he is, and they shudder because they know who he is. And they know where they're going to end up. And they know that it's not with Jesus Christ. Now you say, why is that? Demons believe. It says right here, demons believe. Well, why can't I just believe, you know? There are organizations out there that says, all you got to do is believe. That's no problem. I believe. Yeah. And they go on about their life the same old way they used to. And you don't want to be judgmental, but you're saying, he does? You know, they're saying, yeah, he's a believer too. And he goes, you know, you get that look. He is? You know, I say, yeah, he says so. I say, oh, man, if you see him doing what I've seen him doing, I don't know, you know. So what does it mean to believe? Scriptures also tell us, we don't have time to go into it right now, but I always go back to Lydia the Seller of the Purple. That's my one favorite verse. She was going to the synagogues daily, and she was a religious woman, so she was going to church like she was supposed to, you know. She was praying to God, you know, hey, you know, that's cool. You know, she's praying to God. She's a religious woman and everything, you know. But the apostles were sharing, I'm sorry, nervous habit, I don't know why. But She was listening to the apostles preach the gospel in the synagogue. And she heard what they were saying, and God opened her heart to understand what the apostles were saying was true. The light came on, like it has for so many of us when we became saved. Has the light come on for you? Do you know you're saved, or did you, as a young person, go into this room and somebody said, "Repeat after me," you repeated after them, so now you're saved. But did God open your heart? Did that light come on? Do you know you're saved? If not, if you're not absolutely sure, keep searching. Keep praying. Keep asking. Somebody that you look up to that maybe has a little more together than you do, and saying, "Hey, man, you know, I know this and I know this and I read this and I heard you have to do that. What does it mean to be saved?" And help them. Because if you're not saved, it doesn't matter how much you go to church, it doesn't matter what you do religiously, you're going to be in hell with Satan and all his buddies. And say, "I lied." You know, and there you are for all eternity. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work alone on the cross, and surrender your life to Him so that you too can be saved. And then you too can reach out to those around you with compassion. That song we sang, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, His compassions never fail." Notice that it's His compassion, not yours, not mine. It's the Spirit's leading inside of you that will move you to genuine compassion toward another person. Then maybe you too can share the gospel to that person. Maybe you're the one that's going to lead them to the Lord. I don't know. But be ready to give a defense. Be compassionate toward those around you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that You love us. Thank You that You not only provide a way to know You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished work on the cross, but You also give us the opportunities to be used for Your glory and not for ours. Help us to reach out to those around us, and help us to be there when that prompting comes, and then when the light comes on for them, help us to remember to always point to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him, it's not me. Give the Lord Jesus the credit. Help us to always do that, whether it's with each other or whether it's with strangers, that we would be humbled and that You'd be glorified. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.